I thank the Lord for giving us another opportunity to go through his word and to learn and to grow from his word. We need the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Not only do we need the Lord in every aspect of our lives, we need to be aware of what he's doing. We need to be aware of who he is. And in doing so, putting ourselves in the position to not turn away from him and to be a blessing to our families. Father, I ask you that you would help us with the things that we need as people, that you would help us to realize that we are truly dependent people, depending on you to carry us, to lift us up. Teach us how to think, what to do in our lives. Because without your help, Lord, we'll end up doing what we want to. Teach us how to bless our families in the future. Teach us how to be benefits to people in our community. Teach us how to live the kingdom life. I ask you to look upon all of our ailments. Look upon our sicknesses. Look upon the fears that we have, so that we would be the kind of people that when people see us, they'll see a reflection of you. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. One of the things that continually amazes me about people is the statement should. The statement or the word should in a statement. You should not do this. You should do that. This shouldn't be spoken at a funeral. This shouldn't be said to a child. You should not tell the person the truth right now. They can't handle it. The one thing that comes out in listening to people talk that way is that they feel that there's some kind of obligatory mandate that should be imposed on people based upon what they feel. And if I were to take it to its genesis and root in the way that we see it, excluding people looking at things come from the wicked one, the devil, those that follow him, demons. I just want to reduce it down to culture and what is politically correct. Well, Psalms 81 seems to be, and I see it in a manner that will deal with that in such a way that one's allegiance and obligation will be wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up where it needs to be in God. Our title for tonight will be on this wise. Psalms 81 is where we're coming from. Thankfulness to Yahweh God should obligate one to rejoice and be mindful of his obligation so that one's family would not become apostate. Quite long title. But how else would I reduce it? If one is thankful to Yahweh God, that thankfulness should obligate him. It should be a should firing point or an ought firing point for his life to rejoice and be mindful of his obligations so that one and his family should not become apostate. Let's develop that. From looking at these scriptures in Psalm 81, listen to the scripture. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither a timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. and the time appointed of our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of God of Jacob. He ordained in Joseph for testimony. He went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hand were delivered from the pot. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am Yahweh the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of mine. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Yahweh the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Again, another song of Asaph. Another psalm of Asaph that does not end in what we would call great jubilant joy. We will be reading some from Deuteronomy 31 tonight. So if you all go ahead and get your minds ready, we will be reading from Deuteronomy 31 tonight to bring out where this psalm, I believe, comes from. But let's go back to the first verse of this psalm and see what I mean when I say thankfulness to Yahweh God should obligate one to rejoice and be mindful of his obligation so that one would not become apostate. Being thankful to God is something that's mandated, whether you know it or not. Being thankful to God is obligatory because of the fact God has done things that did not have to be done for us, and he has done these things on his own will, on his own goodness, on his own kindness, long suffering, and because we are not our own bearers, we are not our own generators of life, we are not ones that can control anything. Our lives are but a vapor. Thankfulness to Yahweh God should obligate one to rejoice, which seems like an oxymoron. It seems like two things that are opposite, but we're dealing with God here. Thankfulness to him should obligate one to rejoice and be mindful of his obligations. What are those obligations? Whatever it is in the covenant of God, whatever it is that God has decreed and demanded, one should be mindful of his obligation so that his family would not become apostate. If you don't rejoice in the Lord, if you're not mindful of what it is that God has done for you and what God requires of you, how dare you think that your children are not going to see it as drudgery, as something that they call a downer, something that your children want no part of. So therefore, this psalm says to the musician, upon Gittith. Some think this is an instrument that they found in Gath, maybe found that they had in Gath. a psalm of this beautiful Asaph. We've been dealing with the children of Yahweh and their children that become apostate, the believers' children, which turn away from God. And we've been dealing with the people that have known God and they forget to teach God's children what they need and to turn away from God. Now we're talking about how do we remedy that? Well, he says in verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Sing aloud, sing joy, merriment, not like Jesus, I love God. It says sing aloud. Sing like they scream at the football game. Sing like they sing when they have stuff like Woodstock. Or when they have these big parades and things, or when the people up there and everybody is getting what they call hype. Sing aloud as if you're trying to make it be heard by the very angels in heaven. Sing aloud to the God of our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. It doesn't have to be when you come to God, everything is whispered quiet. Have the same kind of excitement about God as you do for wrestling, as people call it, as you do for baseball, as you do for football, as you do for some comedian, and he says something funny, and you're screaming, and you're happy, and you're joyous. The same kind of joy you'd have if they call you and said, you won the lottery. We saw the picture of you, but you haven't looked at it. We know you bought it. And we saw you put it in a red notebook. We want you to turn it in. Make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither a timbrel. Come prepared to make noise. Come prepared to clap your hands. Come prepared, in other words, to celebrate who I am. Come prepared to give thanksgiving with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It should obligate you to, when you think about what God has done, you should feel it just coming from your heart, but there's an obligation to praise him. Because if you don't praise him, the thing about humans is this, someone will get the praise. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, when God bring you to this land, and there are going to be houses you didn't build, and you're going to have vineyards and all of this, and he said, you're going to be tempted to say, my might did this. But it's not your might that did this. It is God that is driving these people out of the land. It is God that's giving you these lands. It is God that's giving you this rain. It is God that is opening up the windows of heaven for you. It is God that is giving you his word. It is God. It is God. It is God. And that's the one thing that our society wants to drive away from us. That it is God. No, it's not God to people. It's your education. It's because who your parents were. It's because you either black or you got what they call a white privilege, or because you Asian and your parents made you study in school, or because you had an inheritance. No, it's God. It's God. It's God. Thankfulness to Yahweh God should obligate one to rejoice and be mindful of his obligations to him, so that one and his family should not become apostate and turn away from God. Take a psalm, bring hither a timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. It seems that if you're going to have one noise that's making one sound and another one is making melody, psalm. In other words, there are two types of ways that is described here, or two types of instruments then we can bring praise to God. Listen to this one. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the appointed, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. This is perceived to be during the Feast of Booths, during the time of the ingathering, after all of the harvest is brought in, after God has filled them to the full. After God has shown who he is, after God has allowed them to go through the Day of Atonement, after God has done all these magnificent things, and that God is showing who he is, and God has given you a foretaste of what it would be like when we all get to be gathered around his throne, when we get to be with our brothers and sisters that have already been made perfect according to Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 25, when we get to be there with the angels that we've talked about when we were in the book of the Revelation. They had a feast day, they had a Moedim, and they were to blow the trumpet in the new moon. You blow the trumpet one time, once a month, the first of the month, and that was the way you would know that this is the first of the month. And then you had another time that you would blow the trumpet during the time when you're getting ready to have your feast of ingathering. Why is that? One is because God said it. I mean, if you don't like the fact that God said it, you have forgotten that you have an obligation. There is an obligation always to do what God says. Not just be grateful for what he's done. You can be grateful and not tie your obligation of being grateful into obedience. That's because of the fallenness of humanity. That's because of the wickedness of the heart of man, that we don't see the obligation when we think about the thankfulness. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34, God told Moses to tell the people, Leviticus 23 and 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. This is an appointed time. This is an appointed time, and I believe this appointed time is talking about the time when God is going to gather together all in one in Christ, when we all are going to have our resurrected bodies, when wickedness is done away with, and those that have been apostate have turned back to God. That's in this chapter. And those that did not turn back to God, they are wiped off the planet forever with their unthankfulness, with their ungratefulness, and they did not take the obligations of God seriously, and many of them will lose their own souls as well as their children. He also tells them in Numbers 29 and 1, these books were written, I believe, around the same time, Numbers as well as Leviticus. So in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. Let me go through without going through all of the Moedim. God has made an obligatory day, what we call a feast day, an appointed time, to show that on this day, I'm telling you, come in with the trumpets. Come in with the joy. Come in with the rejoicing of what I've done. I know better than you do. And I'm going to give you a dress rehearsal for something to look forward to so that you can enjoy me. You can understand you are obligated to enjoy me, but enjoy me anyway. You're obligated, but do it and enjoy it and pass it to your children. Many children don't find joy in the Lord. They only see obligation. But you don't see here obligation with no joy. You actually see that the obligation demands that you joy. But then, if you don't look at God as who he is, how are you ever going to rejoice? How is he going to deal with this in this passage? He's going to go back and show you some of the history. First of all, in verse number 4, it says, but this was a statute in Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. In other words, this was not just something that was left up to him to do. It was a law. It was a law for the God of Jacob for him to do. Then it says, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. Now, when you look at that, you want to think, is he talking about Joseph went out through the land of Egypt or God went out through the land of Egypt? You actually can see that this passage could also say when he went out against the land of Egypt. Both will fit in there. So what we do in a case like that when one says, I'm not sure which one. Look at your context. Look at what's going on in the passage. And as you see what's going on in the passage, often that will give you the insight of what's going on. Well, let me read verse 5 again. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, when I heard a language that I understood not. I want to read it in NASB. He established it for a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. Notice, I want you to look at how verse 6 is talking about somebody. It says, I understood not. That doesn't mean that God doesn't understand. But you have to understand, there's sometimes God don't hear you. There's sometimes God not acquainted with you. Of all the nations that were in the earth in the book of Amos, it says, Israel, you only have I known. But look at your context, verse 6. I removed his shoulder from the burden. If you know your history of Israel, if you know your history of Israel being in Egypt, the burden was placed on them by the Egyptian. And that was not Joseph that removed it. It was not Moses that removed it per se. So now you got your poetic, but you still have your truth of what's going on here. Notice what it says again. I want you to catch something before I make that point about removing the burden. You see, when one is thankful to God, the obligation of that causes one to rejoice. But not only does it cause one to rejoice, but if one has no idea who God is, then that obligation seems empty. So what does this psalmist here do? He goes back and say, first he decreed it, but then he showed you why. Number one, I'm the one that removed the shoulder from the burden. His hands delivered you from the pot. God's hand removed you from doing all the work that you had to do there. Seven, he calls you called in trouble and I delivered. You should understand that there's an obligation to me because not only who I am, but because of what I've done. You called, talking about the nation, and I answered. No one else could answer. And then it says, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. What else did I do? I proved you at the waters of Meribah. What do you mean? I went through, I answered your prayers, I supplied your needs, I've taken care of you, I moved you from your burden, I answered your prayers. Why would you not be thankful to me? Why would you not feel obligated to me and rejoice in me and be mindful of the obligations you prayed? We understand you owe me everything. You have been redeemed as slaves. You owe me everything. Why would you not want to talk about me in the morning? Why would you not want to talk about me when you rise up? Why would you not want to talk about me when you sit down? Why would you not want to talk about me before the heathen when I have shown myself to be the most powerful, the most wonderful, and I have selected you to pour my blessing on? I remove your shoulder from the burden. His hands removed or delivered you from the pots. You called on him in trouble. He delivered you. I answered thee in the secret place of the thunder, and I proved you in the waters of Meribah. And I showed you that I'm still in charge. I'm not your genie in a bottle. I'm your God. You called, I answered. I still showed you that I'm sovereign. I showed you that I can test you and that you still are under me. That in my testing of you, I'm not throwing you away. I'm teaching you that I saved you from being a servant or a slave to Egypt to be my servant. You have work to do. And I, listen to me, I am so good that I'm your shepherd. You shall not want. You need a knowledge of me. You need a knowledge of what I can do. So I test you and see if you feel the obligation to be thankful to me no matter what. Your existence is upon me. And when you do think of me that way, when I test you, you are still able to rejoice in me. You're still able to rejoice in my goodness, but you also understand that I'm sovereign. And should you go through the test the right way, you'd rejoice again because you see I'm teaching you things. So he says here, and he's talking about what God has done that they should be mindful of with their obligations so that their families would not become apostate. I'm the one that delivered, and I'm the one that proved you or tested you the waters of Meribah. Listen to verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Doesn't that sound like the Shema? Doesn't that sound like Deuteronomy 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other God before me. Hear, O Israel, listen to me. I'm going to teach you about me. I'm going to teach you by concept. I'm going to teach you by practical application. But I delivered you. I delivered you. I deserve to be rejoiced in. I deserve for you to take your obligation to me seriously. I deserve you to pass that on to your children. And he says, there shall be no strange God in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. Your obligation to me is to me and to me alone. You don't share me with the Buddhists. You don't share me with the Baal. And I started to say the Baalamites, but it might get confused with Balaam. But there were a lot of Baal. There was a lot of Asherahs. There was a lot of Molech. There are a lot of isms now. And they may not call them religious, whether it's Marxism, socialism, whatever it is. Those are isms. Those are ways of life that gives individuals ways to live that will make them feel unobligated to God, make one not rejoice in God, and learn to rejoice in man or the state. But he's repeating something that he said in Deuteronomy 31. And if I can get Andrina to start reading it, Deuteronomy 31, and I will show you what I believe this passage is pulling from so that individuals will learn to be thankful to Yahweh and they can understand the obligation is one of joy, not drudgery. The one is the obligation that will save one and his family and keep them from becoming apostate. Oh, you're their precious. Read for Tim.
And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, Yahweh hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Yahweh thy God, he will go over before thee. And he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as Yahweh hath said. And Yahweh shall do unto them as he did to Sihon, and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And Yahweh shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandment which I have commanded you.
I've taught Deuteronomy twice. I'm going to give you the brief on this. God is saying, I'm going to clear the land for you. I'm going to do it. It's not you. I have someone that's going to remind you and tell you what I've said, but I'm going to do what I say. And I would submit to you that one should be thankful to Yahweh before that, because of that. Sion, when you're talking about Og and Sion, this was a giant. You're talking about a giant, and you're talking about the things that God has done, and God deserves for people to understand we're obligated, we're subjected to you. We are dependent. One should definitely obligate his mind and rejoice in God. And remember, Moses is telling them what God has done, to remember so that they will not apostatize. I'm telling you the truth. Read some more of this sweet word of God, Andrina.
And Yahweh shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For Yahweh, your Elohim, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Can you not rejoice in that? That God will not... Look, I understand that talk to the people of Israel back during the time of Moses, but I remember Malachi 3 and 6 tell me that God changes not. I'm familiar with Hebrews when they talk about in chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I understand that the cloud of pillar had the name of the Lord in it. And Jesus, when he came, he says that the Father was in him, and he came in the Father's name. Understand the parallel that God is with us. Isn't that what it said when he came? We should be able to rejoice in knowing that God is with us, and that he has obligated us to him as he has obligated himself to us. Rejoice in him. And because of the obligation, think about who he is. Think about what he has done. And understand this. He deserves all of this so that we never fall faint, become afraid of anything, even peer pressure, the state or whatever, and we don't apostatize and turn from him, and neither do our children. Read some more. Take verse 7. It's so pretty.
And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which Yahweh have sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it.
I want to just go back, because I don't want you to forget where we are. You stay where you are, and I'm going to go back to where I was. Notice what he says. You called, I'm in verse 781 of Psalm. You called in trouble, I delivered. I answered in the secret place. I tested, I proved you in the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken to me. I believe he is going back to what Ann is reading. Notice again what he says, because we're going to get to that in Deuteronomy 31. There was no strange God in thee, neither shall you worship any strange God. And he'll go ahead and say, I am Yahweh thy God. Go ahead and read some more, Ann, because I just don't want us to forget while we're reading Deuteronomy 31.
And Yahweh, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, and unto all the elders of Israel.
Moses wrote this in a law. Moses wrote this so that it would be obligatory, that you understand it's not just what God has done, it's also what God has decreed. Now, you can't say what he decreed is what he has done, but I'm talking about the acts that you see. I want you to understand the acts that you see. They're telling you of my law. It's telling you who I am. It's telling you your obligation, but I'm going to write it down just in case you look at the facts of what I've done and you want to stick another interpretation to it and make it just be history. It is not just history. It is theological. It's not only theological, it is instructive. It's instructive for you. It's instructive for your children to understand that when you are to be thankful to me, you be thankful to me for all that I've done. You are obligated to be thankful to me for my words, for my deeds, so that you don't turn away from me, you nor your children. Read some more, please.
And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles.
In the Feast of what?
Tabernacles.
Now do you see why I'm tying this together? Let's read some more.
When all Israel is come to appear before Yahweh, thy Elohim, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing.
Listen! Stop clapping, Tim. Listen! And change your voice. Thing I want you to understand is when he tells them to sing this song and to rejoice, here is the tabernacle to blow the horn and the new moon. Here it is. And you're rejoicing of what God has done. You're also rejoicing in the decree of his word. And you're reading that law. You're not just singing bubblegum songs. You're not just saying Jesus is the head of my life or Yahweh is my God and I get to do what I want to. No, you come rejoicing. It's festive time, but in your festive time, understand it's time to hear my law so that you understand what your obligations are to me, what your obligations are to one another, what your obligation is, and to make the heaven, the earth like the heaven, and you find joy in that. You'd have your wine, you'd have your song, you'd have the time that you would rejoice, but none of it is outside of my will. None of it is given over to carnality. You are rejoicing. Just like when the king comes in from battle and he comes in and now you're going to share the booty. You're doing this at the time of the harvest of the natural things, your food, your crop, or whatever. But there's going to be a great time of the harvest of all the saints of God gathered together in one. And you want to be a participant in it. You want to be those that when Jesus said the harvest was plenteous, but the labor of the few, that you rose up and said, Lord, I'm obligated to you. I rejoice in you. I am one of those that you told them to pray that there will be laborers in the harvest. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send my children. Read some more, Andrina.
When all Israel is come to appear before Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear Yahweh your God and observe to do all the words of this law.
Obligation, thankfulness to Yahweh, got to be able to motivate you to be obligated. You're coming to have this, but then he says, this is not about you. It's about me. Teach them about me that they may learn, that they may fear, that they may observe to do what I say. But I've already told Moses to tell you, I'm giving you the land. I'm driving them out. I'm doing all of this. But you don't know how to have order. You don't know enough about the future, the past. You don't know enough about the weather and what's going to happen. But I do. So you need to be rooted and grounded in me. It should obligate you to be thankful and mindful of your obligation so that you and your family will not become apostate. Read some more of that precious word.
And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it.
I just want to throw in this thought. Have you seen how Asaph is so... how he has worshiped together, God uses him. You see, because we went through Psalm 78 and we pulled that. And when we went through Psalm 80 and pulled some more, and look at him. He is continually saying, you get yours together, get your life together, and then help your children. Look, teach the children, not only the stranger in your gate. By now, you should be spreading out my word, my fear, my everything, because I can keep going on and on with God and you don't get to the end. They should know about me. Give me number 12, the 14, I believe. Didn't you just read 13?
Yes, sir.
Read 14.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation.
I want you to understand something. Joshua, a charge. You're going to die. You're going to be dead. Your body's going to be a corpse. But I want you to understand this. The words that I've given you, they stand forever. And now Joshua is going to be the one that lead the people. He's going to have nothing new. He's going to make sure that people understand what you said came from me. And what I'm going to tell him, I want the people to know it came from me. It's not based on a pastor. It's not based on a leader. It's not based on a mama or a daddy. It is based upon God. The obligation should be to God. The obligation of thankfulness should be to God. We should be mindful of that. Thank you, God, for the parent you gave me. Thank you, God, if I got a leader that teaches me God's word. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have died so that we can have a Bible that we can read. But about God. Boy, don't go on that right now. Read some more.
And Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud.
I want to just throw that word in there where he said it in the midst of the congregation. I want you all to understand that means so that everyone would know. It was not just so that it was a secret thing. God was really being gracious to them to let them know that this of what they call meeting. That's another word for Moed, just like the appointed feast day. Read 16, please.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. People will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land.
Listen to what God said. Yahweh said, Moses, these people are going to become ungrateful. They are going to get rid of the obligation they have to me. They're not going to be mindful of me. They're going to become apostate. And they are going to turn and go to the gods of other nations. They're going to become whores. I understand how this is going to make you feel, Moses, but I'm telling you, I'm setting up everything to benefit them, but I know enough about the future. I know who they are. I know they don't really rejoice in me. They don't feel an obligation to rejoice and be thankful to me. They don't remember my works, and therefore I'm going to have to do something. So read that next part of that 16th verse, because I want it to be shown that it's in the Bible.
And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them.
They are going to forsake me. Read 17, because sometime I mention what Joshua says in the 23rd chapter. Tonight, I'm not going to really have to mention it, because I want you to see that Joshua didn't make it up. What does it say in that 17th verse?
Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them.
And I what?
And I will forsake them.
Now, you know, I gave a message about a few weeks ago. If unconditional love of God means that God will not remove his protection, the evidence is not there. Now, these are the very words of Yahweh, Elohim El Shaddai, El Elyon, the Most High. Whatever name we want to give him, and we want to say, I am that I am, if we want to call him by all his names. He said, they will forsake me and I will forsake them. They will get rid of their obligation to me in the covenant, and I will get rid of my obligation to them. This is what he says. And therefore, when you apostatize, turn away from God, and your children, you will damn them because of the fact God has already said this is what I will do. I will give you this for free. That's what you see happening in Numbers chapter 23 through 25, when Balaam teaches Balak to teach the children of Israel to turn away from God, to do the idolatry, to have the sex with the Midianites. He knew that God would get them. But we as preachers today, we call ourselves the men of God today,
because God is obligated to us, irrespective of what he said. And so when someone read this passage, they'll say, that's the Old Testament.
And they never go back to read the book of the Revelation where God says, really, the only ones that get the stuff that I say they're supposed to get are the overcomers. That's what he said, the overcomers. Read some more precious. If you feel like you want to read that part again, go ahead and I won't interrupt again, but this stuff is just so pretty.
Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods.
Then let's go back while she's holding that, and let's bring us back to where we are in Psalm 81, verse number 9. There should be no strange gods in thee. Neither shall you worship any strange god. Why is that? Because if you do, I'm going to forsake you because you've forsaken me. I am the Lord thy God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I deserve my respect. You should be obligated to me. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We had the Feast of Harvest. I promised you things. Open your mouth wide. I will feel it. He said, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their counsel. I just had Anne to read what Yahweh told Moses would happen and what God said he would do when they turned away from me. But notice this. People like to read this scripture in John chapter 10. If I start at the 27th verse, I want you to hear what they like to read or what they like to say. It says, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus talking. And I know them and they follow me. That coincides with you doing what I said, being obligated to me, rejoicing in me, hearing my law, doing my law, you, your children, the strangers within your gate. But then he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father of one. My question to the assembly, my question to the world today, who is that made them be delivered or turned away from God? God said, when you turn away, I will turn away from you. I will forsake you. I will hide my face. No man is doing it. It's me. It's me. Go back and read some more of that in Deuteronomy. Because I tell you now, people get out in the wrong. So I'll go back to 12 while you're pulling this up. He says, so I gave them up to their own heart. That word gave them up, that word is I delivered them. No man came and took them. The Midianites didn't come and take them on the Gideon's day. The Philistines didn't come and take them during the day. They took the Ark of the Covenant. It was me that gave them up. He says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. You wanted other gods? You wanted other rule? You wanted another god? You want to be obligated to someone else? I gave you up to that. And they walk in their own counsel. Then he says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Isn't that sad? And that Israel had walked in my ways. But Deuteronomy kind of talks like that. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they would obligate their heart to me.
and that they would know who I am and fear me and keep my commandments that are good for them, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 28, when he talks about the kind of people that are foolish. Because it's an amazing thing that when we hear and we see God talk, for they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, delivered them, gave them up, except their rock had sold them, and Yahweh had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves be in judgment. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. You want to turn away from God? Then rest fully assured, as you turn away from him, you're turning away from life. You're turning away from protection, and God will give you up. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about even an individual, that God would even give an individual up or over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So I would submit to you that when you look and you see Israel going down, and the teeth of beasts getting them, and serpents getting them, and the sword coming, it's because it was not the enemy. It was the Lord that had delivered them up. So this writer in the psalm is telling not only the importance of raising your children, but for you to be steadfast and not to turn back. But he says again, and it's sad, verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened to me, and that Israel had walked in my ways. Listen to what he said he would have done in verse 14. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. I mean, what more than that do you want? When God said, my hand is against your enemies. In the words of my daddy, slap the taste out of your mouth. I think one time my daddy said that, and I thought he said, I slapped the teeth out of your mouth. God can slap the taste and the teeth out of their mouth. You'd be like a toothless lion and a clawless lion. And the little honey badger just keep attacking you. Folks don't know nothing about a honey badger attacking a lion, but it's an amazing thing. And if he didn't have those teeth and claws, he'd be in trouble. Read some more of that passage, precious love, where you were in Deuteronomy 31.
This is verse 18.
Yes, ma'am.
And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel.
I may be wrong. This may just be my speculation. I don't think that I am wrong. But if I am wrong, this is still a song they supposed to know. And you got 7 days that you are there, that you're supposed to be celebrating the Lord. And it says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring it to the temple, the harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moons in the time appointed. And then this 31st chapter that Anne was reading for us talked about that day. Am I correct? So therefore, when I say I believe that this is one of the songs to be sung, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. If you can prove me wrong, you can never prove me wrong that this is a song that they're supposed to know, and it's supposed to be sung to glorify God, to show them that they should be thankful to God, and that they're obligated to God, and that they were supposed to live it and teach their children and learn his word and teach the nations. And we in this 21st century act like we don't need to know this song. We need to know this song forward and backward.
God while I calm down.
For when I shall bring them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness.
Are you going to tell me that during the days of Asaph this hadn't happened? We've already gone through the book of Judges. You don't even have David as king yet in the book of Judges. And that's seven times they've been brought down. They brought down again during the time of Samuel. And we're talking about during the days of Asaph. And we don't even know if this is the Asaph that's talking about the time after they've gone into captivity. All that I know is that they have gone through things that ought not so to have been done to the children of God. Read some more.
That this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel.
You know, if I was to try to give you a brief synopsis of the thrust of that song is, God is God. What God has done is powerful. What God has done is to do nations. He did it for his sake. God saved you for his sake. He protects you for his sake. He gives you his instruction for his sake so that you can live. You benefit from it. You shall honor him. You shall glorify him. You shall teach your children that there is nothing to fear. There is no one to fear. There is no gods to fear. There is no nation to fear. God is with you. God will be with you. Do not jettison God and get rid of your obligations and follow someone else. If you do, God will become your enemies. He will fight against you. He will hide his face from you. You will be destroyed. Learn this song. This is not a song like saying, Jesus, Jesus, I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Holy, 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 holy. Thank you, Jesus, and cry. This is a song of strength. This is a song of power. This is a song showing the obligation that we have for God. It is showing why God deserves the obligation that he gets. It's a song that's showing what God will do to bless you even more so. But it's also a song to let you know God is not the one to be toyed with. He's holy. Read some more. Once I said he was holy, that was enough for me. Read some more.
Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished.
Skip down to verse 29 for the sake of time, please.
For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in that latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger through the work of your hand.
Have you ever heard people say you can't make God love you more or less? You can't make God bless you more or less? And God has given grace and it's unmerited. And you can't make God have one way or one feeling towards you? What does the Bible say? You can provoke him to anger. I rest my case. Next verse.
And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended.
Let's finish this passage by going back to Psalm 81. God says, verse 13, O that my people had hearkened unto me, and that Israel had walked in my ways, I should have soon subdued the enemies and turned my hand against the adversaries. The haters of Yahweh should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. You see, those that turned away from God hated him. and they did not get the benefit that God had promised them through Moses. And it says he would have fed them with the finest of wheat and honey out of the rock, should I have said it by thee. Those that looked for something else, those that did not feel an obligation to be thankful to God for what he has done, for who he is, those that did not find an obligation to listen to his decrees, those are the very ones who apostatized and turned away, as well as their children. But God's desire was that they would have turned. Look at it. He says, he should have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock. I would have satisfied them. So what you end up seeing is that people tell you God's going to do these same things without you doing your own. What I've told you to do to be obligated. You neglect the word of God, the totality of it, as well as the song of Moses. So what does it mean? You got one passage and I finish. Those that know and are obligated to God, they rejoice in him. They listen to his decrees. And what it does is it keeps their children as well as themselves from turning to apostasy. But those that take God for granted and forsake him, he forsakes them. And yet the thrust of people in the New Testament say that this is not so. So for the sake of closing out this argument as well as this passage, let's listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. I believe the Apostle Paul knew the scriptures. Paul says in Romans 2 and 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against some which commit such things. What things? Judging and doing the same thing, all of Romans chapter 1. And he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do it the same, you shall escape the judgment of God? That's what it's about. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's why I said, oh, if there was a heart in them to do. Oh, if there was a heart in them to hear me. Oh, if there was a heart in them to have a circumcised heart. But he says, after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's what he had promised. And I believe that this is what Psalm 81 is teaching. It's teaching to rejoice in the Lord. Don't just rejoice in him when you feel like it. Don't just rejoice in when you what you call going to church. You rejoice in the Lord because it's an obligation. You rejoice in the Lord because you're thankful to Yahweh. You rejoice in the Lord because not only what he said, but what he's done. And you should be thankful and mindful of your obligations so that you and your family will not become apostate. With that, I'm going to end this message with this question. Are we thankful to Yahweh the way he presents himself? If not, why not? Father, I thank you for letting us know who you are. I thank you for showing us how dependent we are in every situation. And yet within the midst of the dependency, you give us a certain amount of ability to do certain things and walk on the side of whichever judgment that has been decreed by you that will be in this land. Help us to choose wisely, teach our children, and be grateful and thankful to you for all that you've done for us and that which you have promised us in the last ingathering. Amen, amen, and amen. I open our class now for discussion. If there's any discussion that's going to be had tonight, it's now discussion time. It really is now discussion time. Quit laughing at me and Trina. Would anyone like to sing the song of Moses for us? I don't know the tune. I feel the weight of it.
Jim, are you saying that Deuteronomy 31 and 21 is sort of the answer to Psalms 81 and verse? It says, I will fill their mouth. I don't see which verse that is. Where is that?
It's in 81. I know, yeah, it's in 81.
81 and 10. I think that's where it is.
I didn't catch your question on it.
I didn't hear you.
What was the question?
Okay, so in Deuteronomy 31, and I think is it 21, there's a part of that verse. Well, I'll just read it. And it says, and it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. And then it goes on. So I'm asking, were you making the connection that that's sort of like to verse 10 of 81 of Psalm? I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But you said something about harvest. But so I want, were you placing a connection on that, or were you going on to say harvest? And so forth. So basically, will you expound on those verses?
Yeah, we only get, we're not getting your words that sound like musical, like, wing, 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 and then we hear, wing, wing. I know. Wing, wing. I think that's what you call digital.
Yeah, but can, you hear me? Can you hear me clearly now?
It keeps doing it. It's something magical with your phone. But let me read this verse and see if this is what you were talking about. Deuteronomy 31 and 21?
Yeah.
Come to pass when many evils and troubles have befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. And the question was, or the statement was,
I think he's asking, is that your explanation or parallel to what's in 81, where it talks about if they had to open their mouths, he would have filled them.
Right.
No, that wasn't what I was talking about.
So when you said the opening of the mouth in the passage, it meant him providing, giving them provision.
Right.
It's food and milk of kind and butter of kind.
Right, because I didn't want to read
milk and honey.
I didn't want to read 32. And we're talking about a time when they've got this great harvest in.
Okay.
And they're rejoicing in that. And then before then, he says, God's going to go to the nations. He's going to destroy the nations. You're going to possess them. Joshua's going to go over for you. And the Lord is going to do all these things. He's not going to fail you. And it's just, everything is so wonderful. And then he gets to the 10th verse. And then in the 10th verse is when he starts talking about the feast of what we call the Feast of Tabernacle. At the end of 7 years, that's a year of release. Then you go in and say, you're not released to do what you want to do. It's the year of relief, but it's like, let's go back over God's laws. Let's go back over what God has said, what he stands for. And then God said, okay, now that I've said this, these are the obligations you have. If you go to, you start hoeing. Now, I know it's a whoring, but we say hoeing. You go hoeing on me, I forsake you. You forsook me. And then he said, there are going to be some trouble and evil befall you. But if you had done right what I had set up for you, notice in verse 19, put the song in their mouth, teach it to them. Then it says, when I brought them into the land, I swear to the fathers, here is what's going in your mouth, milk, honey, You'll be eating the field. You're going to get fatted. You'll be fat. But then it says you're turned up gods. Then, you know, you got all the other blessings and things that he had promised. That's where that came from, Gary. I don't know if that helped at all.
It does. I remember you saying something about the harvest. But when I was looking at those other verses, I was like, okay, were you saying primarily harvest? Were you saying both?
Your phone is sinning.
Okay. You help me.
Okay. If I could read your thoughts, I would do it. You could call me Gordon Light if I could just read your mind. But I just know when they talk about opening your mouth, you'll feel it. That's a picture of him giving abundance. See, I brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I'll feel it. You might take that to be that I'm going to tell you what to say. And the Israel wouldn't listen. If you took it like that, I don't see anything wrong with it. But I also see during this time of the year, you got a harvest coming in, but it's not a harvest coming in without word. So I don't know if that's what you were looking at. That other.
I think it just cut out.
As far as him feeling the mouth.
I want him to get another phone and call in. I put $20 on him to get another phone. I will.
You don't sound like that, right?
Am I clear now?
Sir?
Am I clearer now?
No. But I promise you, I plan to leave it recorded on my phone so you can hear it on Saturday. And you'll see, because from your vantage point, you must hear us well. But let me show you how you do. I'm going to say what we call the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom will
day
bread. That's what we hear, and that was even clearer.
Wow.
Your voice may just be too powerful tonight, and maybe overriding the circuits. We can hear the laugh, can't we?
Right.
The laugh was perfect. You may have to talk in your deeper voice.
Do I sound clearer now?
Yes.
Okay. And I still sound clear?
Yes, you do.
I understood every one of those words.
Okay. You did clear that up for me. I thought about the verse in, I guess, possibly two ways. And I remember you saying something about the harvest, but it's like my mind got stuck on the mouth and the song and so forth. So when you came back and it was explaining and saying, look, don't forget to look at verse 19 in Deuteronomy 31, then that helped. There's a part of me was thinking, because it said cry aloud, and so I'm like, well, you've done all these marvelous things for us, Lord, and with the obligation, I'll help you actually even have the words to say. So I was thinking of it several ways, but I kind of got stuck with that mouth the way it was looking in verse 21, but so you helped me out with that.
Well, I'm glad because that's what I was trying to do is pull, you know, trying to pull the juice out of it. And as long as we can pull the juice out of it as an assembly, then what we're going to be able to do is, you know, pull that extra meat that you don't get when it's just one person talking.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I think it's something to think about. The song that he said will indict. Well, I'm gonna use, I guess, the word you say, indict you at the same time, which I believe really means that the song. Is that me doing that too?
No, you good now.
Okay, the song is full of truth.
Ann said it was my computer that was messing you up. And now you taking all that blame for my computer. So I just turned on and had the other one turned on. So I guess I have to ask for your forgiveness and get absolution from you. I don't know.
I think I might have had some part in it because I looked at my phone and I had some like things still opened up, like a dictionary, something I looked on Google and let me close some stuff out. And after I did that, you was like, you could hear me. So I don't know.
We were changing computers. Ann said it was my computer. And I just took her word for it. And she was right.
Okay.
So you can
your powers can't be always like on par. I mean, you are black, so. Joe Piscopo said, "You are black."
Anyway. Well, overall, did you find the message in the way I presented was true to the text, except for that part?
No, I mean I thought it was good that I think I've just fell short with following it. I mean, sometimes when you're teaching, I might be trying to do something else, which will distract me a little bit because if I'm moving. Andrea and I, my phone plays louder than hers, so a lot of times we'll use my phone. So I think I got a little distracted, but still trying to hear. But the last thing that I was saying was with regards to the song, God saying this song is going to testify against you. I think that speaks to the fact that the song was full of truth, and a lot of songs that are let's say performed, sang now. In what's called assemblies of God, they're not full of truth. And so no one really feels convicted by the types of songs that seem to be so prevalent today. You know, I like some of Michael W. Smith's, I don't know what he does now, but I like some of his other songs. And there's one that he says, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship." I guess you'd have to define what worship is. But he's like, and he said, it's all about you, God. And then he has another one. That it says ancient words. Now, ancient words, you could put that on a lot of texts of antiquity, but I believe he's talking about the scripture, and he's talking about how the ancient words would change an individual. But a lot of this new stuff and not so new stuff, it's just repetition of a nice beat and some people who know how to harmonize. But to look at the song that God said, I want you to write this, and it's going to be historical, and it's going to have truth. And when you hear it, it's going to also, if you're not living according to my word, it's going to indict you. And I just think that's really telling.
It is telling because it slaps the modern day church in the face with, you know, who you were. You with your culture or you with me? And I mean, you getting together and having this big feast. Deuteronomy 14:16 said, when you have this, you can come from afar, sell what you have, if it's a long way to go. Sell, you can buy strong drink and all of that. And they have wine with the different kind of Moedim and Passover, et cetera. But here's the thing. You better not be getting up here getting drunk.
Mm-hmm.
Forgetting my laws, you all been not getting up here fighting one another, stealing somebody's sheep because you didn't bring yours. They're gonna offer it to me. You better not be getting up here raping. You know, like sometimes when they say a lot of black people get together and they get to fighting, or a lot of families get together for family reunion and they get to fight and somebody want to show up. You don't do that up here. It's not yours. It's my birthday. No, but you see what I'm saying? When you come together with me, you can have fun, but I'm going to be the star of the show. But a lot of times you're going to have fun. Oh, we ain't going to talk about God. Or they have a birthday party. Don't say a grace or anything. Yeah, this just going to be secular. God wasn't with that program. Like, I am fun. I'm about fun. You want to have fun and no protection? Go for it.
You want to have a home without protection? Go for it. You want to live with somebody without protection? And I'm not talking about a prophylactic either. Go on and do it. I'm talking about you want to have fun. You want to have clean fun, pure fun, unregretful fun. Have it in me. And I mean it. And that's a hard one for some people. But I don't think people even think about, I hear people all the time talking about, well, you shouldn't do that. And I say, why? You mean, you know, sometimes I might ask somebody, I say, so is that a universal, absolute, all places, all time, past, present, and future, unchangeable? No, ain't none of those. Is that none of those? All places, all times? God said, yes, it's unchanging. All the time, you obligated to me. Thank you, Jesus. What you got, Andrea? You
want to say? Just have a question about verse 15.
Okay, what is it?
The verse says, the haters of Yahweh should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. The variant reading, is that the right word? It says, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. I don't know if I may have missed you explaining that.
I did not.
So explain it then.
And can I ask you a question? What version is that you're reading in the with the variant scripture?
It's NASB.
Because I'm reading, I got a parallel, and this one, it's like different. It says those who hate the Lord would cringe before him instead of pretend obedience. I mean, I guess you could kind of tie it together, but it's kind of interesting. And then it says, and their punishment would last forever.
So when you see that variant in the NASB, those who hate Yahweh would pretend obedience to him, it says that the sense of that word Yakahashu is to cringe.
Okay.
Yakahashu. And it is like a feigned, it's like a feigned submission.
Okay. I understand that, like, you cringing that you have to bow down. Is that what it is?
It's a faint. It's, yes, it's almost as if.
But you have to do every knee.
Yeah, it's a feigned submission. Like, it reminds me also of hypocrisy. You can do the feast days, but you really don't want to keep his law. You'll cut the skin off the penis, but you don't want to say, go ahead.
What I wanted to ask, though, since you explained it that far, is it talking about the enemies, the haters being the other nations, and that this was a part of Israel's obligation is to spread God's word and to have the nations to bow down before him? Or is this talking about Israel cringing to bow before him? Or I don't, which one is it? Or if it's another one, then you could say.
Well, from my vantage point in reading it and looking at your history and looking at what God had done and what all he had said about them doing, how they would turn. And yet when you see they did turn, they still claim to be following God. But they were like Jeroboam and Rehoboam and different. They really did cringe at really being obedient. During the days of Jeremiah, they really did cringe at truly being submitted to God. And had they really submitted, they would have lasted forever.
So they said the punishment would be forever.
Yeah, but see, where it says their time
of punishment would be forever. And you know, the King James says, but their time should have endured forever.
Right. So when you see that punishment,
I don't see that in any of the Hebrew.
Okay.
You see it in italics?
Mm-hmm.
And so when you see here where it says their time, here is, let me tell you how I believe they got that. And if I'm wrong, I just am. But because they feigned, they didn't get it. Because they feigned, they got the other side of God, which is punishment. Are you with me? And due to the fact you don't get God's blessing and you get the other side, I can see why they would do that. Let me see. If God keeps his blessing from you forever because of what you've done, if he turns his face from you, if he hides his face from you, if he makes you, you know, brass heaven, iron earth, that's punishment. But what precipitates that? You don't really submit, like Gary had cringed. He would just say they should have submitted, whereas the other ones say they pretend. Mm-hmm. Well, you should have not have pretended. You really should have submitted. You see how they're really saying with different wording the same thing? Am I clear? Okay. Then if they had done at the time of that, because you pretending and you haven't repented, your punishment is going to be how long? Because I got my face, I'm against you. Here in King James, but their time should have been, had you submitted for real, you should have been able to be enjoying God forever. So you got, it's saying it, look like saying the same thing in different ways. Any disagreement that you can pull that I need to work on?
I don't know. That's so...
But I'm saying, is it saying the same thing? It looks like it's saying, on one, if you pretend in ASB, that time of punishment will be forever, those that hate the Lord. Well, if they don't repent, it will be forever. Am I correct? Based on what he said in 31. So if you're pretending, you're not submitting. It might look like it, but you ain't done it from your heart. You got an uncircumcised heart. King James said the haters of Yahweh should have submitted. So if you look like you submitted and you didn't, you faking, you pretending. Is that, but that time should have endured forever. If you should have submitted, if you had have submitted, how long would you be in blessing? Forever. It looks like it's showing the pro and the con.
Gotcha.
One is you do right, yes. The other one you don't, I'm going to tear that tail up. Mm-hmm. Somebody got a disagreement with that because I want to hear the disagreement side, even if you got to go to a commentary and get it. Let me click on that number if I can't get somebody to get one. Maybe open up about 6 commentaries and glance at it. I know that a lot of times if you go to Clark, he don't take a long time to get to what he got to say. Clark. Psalm 81:15. Gary, do you have any divergent? You don't sound like he's talking to me.
No, he stepped away for a minute.
Well, did you have a divergent one?
No.
Okay. So I'm opening up Clark to see if he had. It says their time should have endured forever. Oh. He said their prosperity should have no end.
Okay.
I just clicked to open up another one. This one is pulpit commentary. The haters of the Lord's enemies are always spoken of as God's enemies. Also compare. It gave me a lot of comparison scriptures. They hate Jehovah, not merely as Israel's protector, but as a source of all good. Whereas they delight in evil, should have submitted themselves unto him, rather submit themselves or should yield feigned obedience, but their time, Israel time, should have endured forever, rather should endure. Did you make that out? Because it's got, so what it's saying is, where it says should have submitted themselves unto him, rather should submit themselves or should yield feigned obedience. Okay. What it's almost saying the same thing I did, but the wording of that old, you know, sometime when you got an older commentary.
Okay, so you're saying, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Yahweh should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Okay. He should have fed them also. So in an ideal situation, these things would have happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in this is what they talk about in Jewish, that passage they like in Jeremiah. I know the thought.
Oh yeah, 29:11. Oh my God, they almost made me hate a Bible verse the way they interpret it. Because it's like, I'm getting ready to destroy you.
So this would be the thoughts that he had for them.
Yes, it would be.
But they wouldn't hearken.
Yes.
And they wouldn't submit.
And because they
didn't subdue their enemies either. Mm-mm. And so therefore they were not fed with the finest of wheat. Their kingdom did not endure.
Yep. And you have forever. You have on your the weight as well is what did happen.
Okay.
You have the weight of what really did happen. This is a man by the name of Leupold, H.C. Leupold. Uh-huh. I don't know what he says, so let's look at it together. The enemies would have been made to cringe before him, but these enemies are described as haters of the Lord. Many of our day are apt to find fault with the severity of the judgment involved in this description, but in the last analysis, the natural attitudes of fallen man against his maker is one of hatred. So generally speaking, when Israel encountered much opposition among the nation, this opposition was an attitude grounded in innate hatred of God. The psalmist is not given evidence of spiteful attitude, but rather deep insight into basic spiritual values. In contrast with the submission of the enemies is a happy lot of Israel who would have realized under favorable circumstances, but their rare time would endure forever, their time being used as a sense of time of good fortune, as the word may mean time of judgment. See dictionaries. So I wouldn't have used that. If I had read, you know, Leupold, I wouldn't have read that because it's, because it's a commentary and it wasn't better than what I had. And if it was, I didn't recognize it. And one of the things on situations like that, I do want to look at if there's anything that looks like a piece of ambiguity. Mm-hmm. What did happen? What was promised? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be able to chase. You're supposed to be able to subdue. They were supposed to even want your land when you're gone. Mm-hmm. And who ends up hating? You, Israel, you hate me. Because you don't have another God. You're supposed to love me. You went whoring. You hate me. You hate me. Had you loved me, your children will be blessed to 1,000 generations of those that love me. But you don't. So you hate me. So the third and fourth generation, they get to taste what's going to come down on them because of you, stupid parent. Listen to what they say. This is John Wesley's commentary on that verse. Israel, their time, their happy time. That shouldn't even be a commentary, should it? That one verse.
Wow.
But then again, John Wesley lived a long, long time ago. And at least he had more like to say than that, but it's like that verse, Israel, their time, happy time. We used to have a church, a song like that in the Church of God, say, what a happy time would be when we all get home. And it would just, it just keep going, talking about a crystal sea and all of that. And folk would be happy. And then folk would scream and they would jump. And then some of the same people, I knew what they lived like when it was that song being sung. Quite amazing. Let's see what Word Biblical Commentary says. The haters of Yahweh may be either foreign or domestic. In both cases, they are those who try to do what they want to do in terms of their stubborn will. If the reading, those that hate him, i.e. the Israelite, is adopted, see note 16b, the meaning is not essentially different. In Old Testament context, the enemies of Israel are usually the enemies of Yahweh and vice versa. Though there are some notable exceptions, and he gives the exception, the reference to the best of the wheat or the fat of the wheat and the honey from the rock are similar expressions in Deuteronomy 32 and 13, where he made him ride on high places. Mm-hmm. So even with that, you see where the enemies of God, mm-hmm. foreign or domestic, is mm-hmm. something an individual should already know. Those that weren't inclined to God to start with, as well as those that were supposed to be inclined to God, mm-hmm. but they didn't. I know somebody that'll give some quick ones. Treasury of David. I hadn't read in Treasury of David in a long time. Let's see what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Those, listen, through the submission, they would have been false and flattering. Though the submission would have been false and flattering, yet the enemies of Israel would have been so humiliated that they would have hastened to make terms with the favorite tribes. Our enemies become abashed and cowardly when we with resolution walk carefully with the Lord. It is in God's power to keep the fiercest in check. He will do so if we have filial fear, a pious awe of him. But their time should have endured forever. The people would have been firmly established and their prosperity would have been stable. Nothing confirms a state or church like holiness. If we be firm in obedience, we shall be firm in happiness. Righteousness established, sin ruins.
So we use the enemies as, he used the haters as being the foreign enemies.
He used it as the foreign enemies.
So in the case, a case with that would be when the Gibeonites, what if those people came to Joshua.
We got old bread.
We had old bread. We tired. My clothes dirty and torn. And we heard about your God, and so we're going to make a covenant.
Yep.
Okay.
But then old dirty, nasty, filthy, nasty Saul, he killed some of them anyway. Okay. Just let me say it like some people say in certain ethnic groups, just a jerk. Jerk. Nobody else in that Treasury of David dealt with 15, which is shocking. A lot of times what they would do is they might have 50, you know, maybe 8 to 10 people that deal with it.
Uh-huh.
And they didn't this time.
So you call it a rehearsal, right?
Mm-hmm.
So is the rehearsal period over, or should we still be in rehearsal mode? Or has that time passed?
I would think that the rehearsal mode would have passed for the gist of one day, and that we should probably be in rehearsal all of the time, because your training wheels and all of that was a point to Christ. But even when you point to Christ, you and I had this argument one day. So then would it be bad to keep, or at least be, you said keep his feast days, and I had my opinion and you had yours, but I didn't hate you for it. But yeah. But the point being made is
you better don't.
Okay. The point being made is I can see how those feast days would at least think about those things and acknowledge that this is to be. But I believe if we have our mind right toward Christ, mm-hmm. it would be a continual every day. And I submit it ain't an everyday thought for me. I think about death and people dying and going to hell and be going and being with the Lord. But I think something somewhere needs to fill in the gap in our lives when we think about God and the training wheels. I believe that we should, at this juncture in our life, when we look at that stuff, try to see what is the veil that needs to be removed in Christ and do that. That's what I'm thinking. It doesn't mean that everybody gonna accept it.
What is the veil? Say that again.
The Bible said that when people read Moses, uh-huh. they don't understand it, and the veil is done away with in Christ. You okay. gave that to Martine a long time ago. It was in that 2 Corinthians 3, I believe. Mm-hmm. I don't think that was the verse you gave it in particular, but it was in that chapter.
What was the point you were making with saying that, Tim?
The veil?
Yes.
I believe that a lot of things that we see and what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, I believe that a lot of what we see in there, we still have some veil.
Okay.
And we that we're not really seeing, you know, Christ fully as we should. I think even me, you know, if that sounds like that's being a bit braggadocious to say even me, but I just want to say guilty. Because sometimes I'll see something and I see, like, that was there all the time. And that didn't just come in just because I see it today. But Paul said the biggest problem that the people had mm-hmm. is that the stuff that was given under what we call the Old Testament time, under that, mm-hmm. is a veil is there. And when we see Christ as we should, then the veil is done away with. And then you see better. And I believe that there would be things that you would even do better.